Oh, here we go. Look at verse 43. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Then he said, I am the bread of life. Okay, now, wait before I read the next line. So Jesus is saying, don't come to me for your stomachs to be filled. Come to me because I'm the bread of life. And he's going back to their whining about the manna. And I love this. This is what he says. Your forefathers did eat manna in the desert. And what does he say next? And they're dead. I love it. I mean, Jesus is so logical and so like, I mean, we read the Bible and we're like, this is the Bible. But can you, I can just imagine the expression he is. You know, like when he said that to them, what did he say? I mean, I'm sure he wasn't a smart aleck, but he was probably like, okay, you little whiners. No, but he probably looked at them and said, okay, God did give them manna, but let's refresh our memories here. They are dead. In other words, don't come to me for what I provide for you, comfort and physically. Because even though they got the manna, they still died. Look at what he says. But here, verse 50, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. So Jesus was saying, don't follow me because you get barley and fish. Because even if you gorge on barley and fish all the years that I walked the earth, all 3 years, you're still going to die unless you follow me because you know that I am God and you believe in me for who I am. Do you love that or what? Because God does still perform miracles and he does still heal people. Amen? But ultimately, we all, unless the Lord returns before that, we all are going to have to face death. And everything that we have in this world will be stripped from us. And the only thing we have left is our belief in Jesus Christ. So when he heals your body or does a miracle or provides for you, consider that a what? A sign that he is with you and that he is who he said he is. And that he will take you to heaven and give you that eternal life. What do you guys think? Is that like a cool passage? And just to add to my seeker-friendly thesis here, go to verse 60. On hearing this, on hearing what he said, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. I feel like that happens sometimes after I teach, you know what I mean? I'll get on a certain subject and I'm sitting there like, I think everybody's saying, this is a hard teaching, they said. Who can deal with this? And look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples, what? Turned back and no longer followed him. Now, if you're a young Christian, if you've just come to know the Lord, do not be surprised if you see some people turn back. Don't let it dissuade you. Don't let it discourage you because narrow is the way that leads to life. Amen? And some people are not really walking with Christ even though they may think they are or they profess to be. This is a hard way that we walk. Amen? Because Jesus does not promise a rose garden in this life. He says, follow me because of who I am. And the disciples ended up not really in the situation that, you know, was one of prosperity, did they? Most of them ended up crucified, beheaded for the name of Jesus. Okay? So this is important. We need Jesus, the Word, for the Spirit to live. Now, when we watched our friend pass from this earth to the next life, there was nothing that she had except what? Her belief in Jesus Christ, the imperishable seed. And if we could remember that while we're living, if we could hold so much less loosely what we have and give ourselves away for people to know Jesus, isn't that what it's all about? See, seeker-friendly is really telling the truth. You got to tell the truth to people. They want the truth. Okay. One more passage about physical hunger and what this is really about. Go back to the Old Testament. Let's look how the old and new tie together. Go to Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Speaking of the manna, and I hope that's something you don't forget. You know, when you're laying in bed tonight getting ready to fall asleep, just think of Jesus saying, yeah, they ate manna and they're dead. So whenever you go to complain about something that Jesus has or has not given to you, just remember him saying, looking at you and saying, yeah, Sharon, they ate the manna. They're still dead. The key is believe on me. Believe on me. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, the story of the manna. You know how this goes. The Israelites were out in the wilderness. They were getting hungry. They had no food. They're like, why did he bring us out in the wilderness? Did he just do it to kill us? Which is just ludicrous to begin with, because he miraculously, through 10 miraculous plagues, delivers them. And then after the plagues, he delivers them. He takes them to the Red Sea. They watch the entire Red Sea divide into two. As Jesus, you know, as God takes the walls of water to the right and to the left, they walk through the Red Sea on dry land. And not too long later, they're out in the wilderness, and what are they saying? God, you brought us out here to kill us. And I can just picture God looking down and saying, yeah, that's why I parted the Red Sea. If I wanted to kill you, I would have washed you away then. You know, like his purpose is not to kill us. But we laugh because it is what we think, okay? How many trials have I been through that God has delivered me from? And whenever the next big trial comes, my first thought is, God, you've forgotten me. You're just trying to take me out, aren't you? Do we do that? And all the while, his intentions are good. Look at how good they are. He wanted them to hunger. Look at this. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger so that he could feed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How much does this tie into what we just saw in John chapter 6? He's causing you to hunger so that he can teach you that it's not about your physical satisfaction. It's not about having everything that everybody else has and God making you, you have this perfect little life that you define by, you know, your definition of perfect, right? He actually wants us to be hungry. He actually wants to bring us to a place where we absolutely, positively need him. And if we're not living in that kind of dependence, he is going to take us to that place. And why did he want them to hunger? So that he could starve them? Is that what it says? What's it saying? I caused you to hunger so that I could what? Feed you with the right kind of food, right? So I could feed you with manna and teach you to trust me and not trust in physical circumstances. And you know, I wasn't planning on going to this place, but let me just say this as a tangent to that. That's, God goes on to make clear, he gave specific rules for the people. He said, when the manna comes in the morning, it's going to fall like dew on the ground, these wafers. And he said, when it comes in the morning, he told them, you are to pick it up and you are to take enough. What did he say? For what? For one day. Don't take enough for one day in 3 hours or for 2 days. For one day. And he said, if you take more than one day, what did he say would happen? When you go to eat it the next day, because you stockpiled, when you go to eat it the next day, it will be teeming with worms. And there were people who did that. And sure enough, it was teeming with worms. What was God trying to say? You trust that I'm alive. And that if I feed you today, I will feed you tomorrow. I know a lot of people, because of a certain situation, and some are in this room, who don't have a job right now because of something that's happened in a major way. God is going to feed you, right? If he was alive yesterday when you had a job, he's still alive today when you don't, right? He said, you don't worry about it. The manna will be there every morning. Why will it be there? Because God's alive and he's the one who brings it down. Isn't that cool? So there's a lot to be learned. He's teaching us a lot of spiritual things there. So that's Deuteronomy 8:3. Just remember, God may sometimes allow hunger in the physical realm in order to fill our spirits. He may allow us to go through a difficult time in order to teach us to trust in him. It can be physical, it can be financial, it can be relational, it can be, you know, all kinds, career-wise. But with that hunger, what we need to do is rely on the Word. That's the key. Okay, now 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That was verse 3. If we look at verse 4 here. He says, and you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Jesus was chosen by God the Father, but rejected by men. How many people in this sanctuary tonight have ever felt rejected by someone because of Jesus? I mean, literally. I've seen people separated from families. I've seen bold teenagers and young people be ousted from groups because of Jesus. I've seen adults suffer ridicule at work. You know what I mean? How many have ever... Listen, we should take such comfort in this. Jesus Christ himself was chosen by God, but what? Rejected by men. When people look at you like you have three heads because you're a Christian, say this verse. Jesus was chosen by God, but rejected by men. There are many times, you know, I'm walking around somewhere with my Bible. Sometimes I'll go into my favorite restaurant. If anybody ever wants to bless me, get me a gift certificate to my favorite and expensive restaurant, Wendy's. Okay? Sometimes I'll go into Wendy's, have my Bible, open up my Bible and like start studying it and taking notes because I love to sit there and drink my what? Big iced tea while I'm studying my Bible. There are people come in, they look at me like, some of them look at you like with such disdain. And some people are just kind of intrigued. And some people, I think they're actually Christians. And they're like, really? Okay, but anyway. When you're really chosen by God, you can be rejected by people. It's okay though, right? Because that is what happened to Jesus. Now he was rejected by God, or chosen by God, rejected by people. What does this call him? Verse 4. It refers to him as a what? With a capital S. Yes, in the NIV version it says he is a stone. Now this makes me think of Matthew 7. Well, I guess we'll end around here. Everybody go to Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Because just for Bill, who's sitting bravely in the front row, well, there's two men here in the front row. Look at this. These are brave people. But I know Bill is all excited about the second law of thermodynamics. Aren't you? Who else is? Who likes that? Jesus is coming back to what? Destroy the second law of thermodynamics. You think I'm crazy that this is all through the Bible. I know. But I'm going to show you it's here too. Matthew 7. 24 to 27. We know this scripture, but I think you're going to recognize it in a really different light now. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and, what? Puts them into practice. That's the kicker, isn't it? It's not just that we can sit in the pew and hear it. It's not just that we can read the Bible. It's that we have to do it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house. Now, excuse me, but when the forces of nature like wind and rain... What do we call that when the wind and the rain continually beats on something, goes against it? Erosion. Scientific word, isn't it? Second law. Thermodynamics. Check this out. This is what Jesus is comparing it to. This is an analogy. He says, this is what your life is like. The second law of thermodynamics is going to come. The rain's going to fall down. You're going to face hard times. You're going to begin to get older. You're going to go through things. You're going to have problems, trials, difficulties. The winds are going to blow. It's going to beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Jesus was the foundation. Check that out. But everyone who hears these words of mine, I love this because both groups hear the words. Do you see that? So that implies that Jesus is talking about people who hear it. So he must be talking about people that, like, go to church. Seriously, both groups hear it. He's not saying, okay, this is to the people who hear it, and this is to the atheists. No, he said the second group hears it too. They hear these words of mine, but they don't put it into practice. They are like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain comes down, same thing happens. Same kind of problems, same kind of difficulties. Life goes on, you face all these hardships. But when it beats against the house, what happens? It falls with a crash. Okay? Jesus defeats the second law of thermodynamics and unravels all problems to make them work for your good, and you will still stand, right? He goes against all forces. Why? Because my Jesus is the maker of the wind and the rain. Amen? The one who made the wind and the rain and the streams is the one who's in charge of them. And it just depends on where you build your house. And I think that's a good note to end on, isn't it? Okay. We will end in prayer here, and we'll come back and pick it up in verse 5 tomorrow. You were a good class this evening. A few of you were just a little tardy after the break, but that's okay. We love you being here. You're allowed to be tardy. Naomi, can you whip her into line? Yes, I'm probably going to speak to her. Have a little detention area. Read. I'll bring these people into detention and make them read from my book. Sharon. Mom, listen, just because you get in trouble, don't try to bring everybody else down with you. That's not... Okay. All right. Father, thank you so much for the joy and the hope that you give to us. Thank you for your word, which is true. I am just so grateful that you have given this word to us that is living and active. Father, you have planted this imperishable seed in us through your living and enduring word. Thank you for being imminent, for being so close to each one of us. I know I have sensed, Father, I've seen it in people's eyes and I felt it in my own heart that your Holy Spirit has spoke to a lot of us in ways that we really need to hear. May we be those who build our house on the rock. Lord, we're all hearing, but may we put it into practice. May we live it. Father, may we truly trust in you. Give us the grace that we need. I want to thank you once again for providing the opportunity for us to study your word like this. It's so awesome. We have people from different churches coming together. Thank you for Norwin Alliance and the generosity of this church to provide this for all of us, Lord. I know that it is going to reap eternal benefits. And I just pray in Jesus' name that we all seek hard after you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.